God bless her. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can just kind of hold on for a bit. We'll get to some scripture here in a little bit. But I want to talk to you today about the battle of the gods. The battle of the gods. Also wanted to mention that we had children's church all set to go, and then we had this COVID thing, and we shut down for 3 weeks, and when we opened back up, we're getting ready for the Christmas program and things like that. So we had some people lined up to do children's church, which would be during this time of the service. And I would like to know if those of you that had volunteered before are still willing to do that so we could get that going again. We have the material. It's a little bit older now after a few months, but we'll use it anyway. So if that's a ministry that you would be interested in, please talk to me, all right? We're living in the midst of a crisis. That's no surprise, right? Our great nation is in a crisis. These are desperate days in which we are living. In my nearly 6 decades of life, I have never witnessed such an out-of-control darkness that has descended upon America. And it really breaks my heart of what's going on. Christopher McDougall, in his book, all right, PowerPoint's not working. That's the way we can do without it today, right? Wrote a book called Born to Run. And every morning in Africa, he talks and he says, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must outrun the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows that it has to run faster than the slowest gazelle or it will starve. So it doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. Now, not to do something is to have something done to you. And if the gazelle fails to run, it gets eaten. And if the lion fails to run, it has nothing to eat. You know, so both of them must run for their life. And in a respect, it is that way with a Christian. There are sometimes, as Christians, we need to run. When we are faced with a temptation, perhaps the best thing to do is to run away from it. Paul told Timothy that he was to flee youthful lusts. So sometimes we run, although that should not be the habit for the Christian to always be running away. Because there are times when we need to stand. And as the scripture says, that we have the ability to stand when we are dressed in the full armor of God. Take the full armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So we can stand there and stand our ground against the enemy. There are other times, though, when the Christian needs to run, but not run away, but run toward. Some of the best things that we can do is to run and face our problems head on. I'm not talking about running scared. I'm talking about running to attack the enemy, like David did when he fought Goliath. You know, this is such an incredible picture that we get there. Every day, do you know, every day the Israelite army would come out after Goliath would mock them. Is there a man in Israel? Is anybody brave enough here to come and fight me? And all the Israelites would come out of their tents with their swords, and they would form a circle, and they'd put their swords out in the middle of that circle, kind of like you ever played sports or something where, you know, you put your hands together. You know, 1, 2, 3, go, or give the name of your team or whatever. This is what the Israelites did with their swords. On one, the count of three, let's say fight. 1, 2, 3, fight. And when, instead of fighting, you know what they did? They went back into their tents. So here comes David, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And so David says, I will go and I will fight the giant. I will go and I would fight Goliath. Oh, David, you can't do that. You're just a boy. I mean, look at the armor won't even fit you. You don't stand a chance out there. But I want you to know what David did, and the scripture says this. The scripture says that David made haste. He ran to fight Goliath. He wasn't afraid at all. He said, today I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and all of those that are gathered here will know that there is a God in Israel. How dare you defy the God of Israel? I think the Church of Jesus Christ needs to say that to the world today and to the enemies. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? There is a God that we serve that is mightier than any God or any man on the face of this earth. And we need to run to the battle and not run away from it, and not merely just to even stand there, but to run and experience the victory that is ours. I love what the Clemson athletic director, Frank Howard, said in response to a suggestion that Clemson field a rowing team. Now, Rod, if you're here, I have nothing against rowing, but this is just what the athletic director said when they said, why don't you form a rowing team? He says, we ain't going to have no sport where you sit down and go backwards. I like that. I don't think we should have a church that sits down and goes backwards at all. But in many ways, and I'm not talking about this church, but the church in general has gone backwards when it comes to winning the war against our culture. Now, the cultural war is really a spiritual war. Spiritual warfare involves this cosmic conflict that is being waged behind the scenes. It's in the spiritual world. But it has a very real sense of consequences in the physical world in which we live and in which we see. The problem, I think, is this. I think the problem is that the church, the Christian, has not been willing to endure hardship. But we are told that we are to endure hard times as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have served in the military. You know that there were some hard times, and you had to become a good soldier and overcome those hard times. In the Christian life, the same is true. We are spiritual soldiers, and we have to endure hardships. We have to endure hard times as we fight this battle. Running and warring are brought together in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul, he's near the end of his life here, and he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I finished the race, and I have kept the faith. There is no easy way around it. Spiritual warfare is part of the Christian life. It is a normal part of the Christian life. I think what Clinton Arnold said, he said, to think that a Christian could avoid spiritual warfare is like imagining that a gardener could avoid dealing with weeds. You can't do it. But as we face this warfare, and our cry is for revival in America, amen? Amen. We want to see God move in America. We want to see the glory of the Lord cover the earth. But we have to realize that there are some very real enemies that will oppose us. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, that's where I'm going to be today. In the 18th chapter, there's a story of revival that takes place in dark days. And we are in dark days, perhaps, maybe physically, we're going to have some dark days. But I believe that there can be revival in the midst of these dark days. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to see that what took place there can be done by God again today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's some circumstances in Elijah's day that are very similar to our day. And the enemies in Elijah's day are the same enemies that America faces today. Let me read the first six verses there of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Providentia, perhaps we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, who was Obadiah? Obadiah was a believer. The Bible tells us that Obadiah greatly feared the Lord. He was a child of God. We could say today that Obadiah was a saved man, but he was a man who had absolutely no spiritual power. And the reason he didn't have the power was because he sold himself out to Ahab. He had sold himself out to the world. Here's a man who fears God enough to know that he needs to have a relationship with God, and yet he is in a league with one of the most wicked kings that Israel has ever known. There was a drought in the land, and what Obadiah should have been doing, instead of out looking for grass, he ought to be on his knees praying for rain. That's what he should have been doing. You know, and he's like, and I don't like saying this, but he's like, let's face it, many Christians in the world today, some reason they line up with the enemy rather than standing up for Almighty God. Obadiah, to me, he represents the compromisers. And I believe that there is nothing wrong with America that cannot be radically, dramatically, and swiftly put right if the people of God would stand up and speak up, and if the pulpits of God would just proclaim the truth aflame with the power of God. I believe that the problem today that we have is that there are too many Obadiahs. There are too many compromisers. There are too many that are just not willing to pay the price and get on their knees and pray and seek God and ask God to save America. We often like to take the easy way out. I'm reminded of Stuart Kennedy. He was a chaplain in World War I. His role often thrust him into danger in the front lines of the battle. One day he was traveling through war-ravaged France, and he wrote this letter to his son. This is what his letter said. He said, "The first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, 'God, keep Daddy safe,' but 'God, make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still, but Daddy dishonored before God is something awful. Too bad for words. I suppose you'd like to put in a bit about my the safety too, old chap. And mother would. Well, put it in. But afterwards, always afterwards, because it does not really matter near so much." That is powerful, especially in our day of compromise and conformity. He would rather die an honorable death than to live a dishonored life. He would rather be killed than compromise his life and his faith in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of steel in our spine that you and I need today as we live in a snowballing culture of secularism. Like never before, you and I need to live out the courage of our convictions. I see much of contemporary Christianity submitting to the culture in many ways of life. But the only way we're told to make Christianity appealing is to move the markers, you know, to be more inclusive, to be more affirming. And I fear we are allowing culture to inform our thinking and even raise our children. We are no longer submissive to the whole counsel of God. We think that we have to accept or or at least compromise with the culture in order to redeem it. It's interesting. I heard a story about a wife who was watching the television, and while she's watching the television, they say that there is a man that is going down the wrong way on the freeway, and they named the freeway. And she thought, oh man, my husband's on that freeway. So she picked up her phone and she called him and she said, honey, I got to warn you, there is somebody going down the freeway and they are going the wrong way. He says, I know it, but there's not just one, there's about 100 of them. The point is, people often use their own judgment as a point of reference. They feel so right about the direction that they have deaf ears to them who are trying to get them to rethink their approach to culture. That is a tough thing that we have today. Have you tried to get somebody to rethink their positions in this world in which we live? There are many that are making progress, but they're making progress on the wrong road. And I pray that's not true of our churches as well. But not only were there the compromisers, there were the corruptors. They are represented by Ahab and Jezebel. And in verses 17 and 18, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? That is, the king said to the prophet, you are a troublemaker. And the prophet answered back and said, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed after Baal. Now what happened is this. On the throne, there's this wicked man named Ahab. He had a wicked wife named Jezebel. And Ahab was the epitome of evil. He was doubly dangerous because he used religious talk all of the time. He talked about being a believer. But I want you to know God's biography of this man. In 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33, it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. That is, he casually sinned. He never took his spiritual life seriously. The son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now, who was Baal? Baal was a sex god. He was the god of fertility. And a part of the worship that they had of this pagan demon god that Jezebel worshipped and taught Ahab to worship as well was the sacrifice of little babies. That is the way they worshiped Baal in that day. And the Bible goes on to say, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. That is, the king actually encouraged pagan worship. He actually encouraged Baal worship. He actually encouraged the slaughter of innocent children. Sound familiar? We have a whole segment. And we have leaders, thank God, not President Trump. He's the most pro-life president I think we've had. But we have on the other side those that would sacrifice the unborn. And that's the way they worship Baal. And he even formed an altar to encourage these sacrifices. It says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He's a national leader. He has a form of godliness. He used religious language, but he was mastered by his own pride and by his own lust. And there are many enemies of the gospel today. Let's not kid yourselves. You know this is true. We have enemies. And these enemies, honestly, they hate all that we stand for. They want to get rid of us. And if you are a conservative Christian, there is a bullseye on your back. And you are being targeted for two reasons. Number one, you're a conservative. And number two, you are a Christian. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I just say this is reality. Let's be honest. That's the way it is. And there are enemies. And what we need to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe, is we need to run to the battle. It's time we take the offensive. and not just play defense all of the time. I don't want to be a part of anything that's going backwards. I want to be part of something that's going forward. And we have to speak up. Now remember, Baal was the sex god. And Erwin Lutzer said this. He said, to merely question the viewpoints of secular left radicals on social issues is denounced as hateful, bigoted, and racist. We who are Christians are told that if we want to be known as good citizens, we should keep our antiquated views to ourselves. We are made to feel embarrassed about defending traditional marriage and a sane understanding of gender. Like a deer caught in the headlights, we don't quite know what to do and whether we are willing to pay the price of fidelity to Scripture. We are shamed into silence. And yet the Bible says, lift up your voice and show the house of Israel their sin. I'll tell you something, church, the Ahabs and the Jezebels cannot hold back revival. They cannot hold back what God wants to do in this country. God is greater than evil, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But I'll tell you where the real danger is. The real danger is the Obadiahs. The real danger is the Christians that are not sold out to God. The real danger is the Christians that are lukewarm. The people of God who refuse to take the stand that they ought to take. But the actions of the king, the actions of the court, the actions of even the president cannot thwart the power and the plan of Almighty God. The Bible says of the people and their arrogance against God that God sits in the heavens and he laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, it says that they are going to know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. I love that. God rules in the kingdom of men. God rules in the hearts of men. God rules in the kingdom of men. God rules in the nations of men. God rules in the governments of men. God is above all of this. There's no panic in heaven. There's only plans. And God is not sitting by and hopeless and helpless to do something. He can do whatever he wants to do. He is the sovereign Lord of America. He is the sovereign Lord of the world. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And what we just need to do is make sure that we are on his side. And we're not compromising. Here's another category that is so evident in America, and that these are those that are confused. They simply don't understand the situation. They don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. In verses 19 through 21, it says, and Elijah hears, he's calling for a contest. And here's what he says. Now therefore, send and gather unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And here, as they gather together, this is what Elijah says to them. He says, why do you sit on the fence, basically? Why are you torn between two opinions? If God is really God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. But make a decision, make a choice. Don't just try to sit there and not make any decision at all. Don't sit in the middle. Don't think you can sit there and not choose one side of the other. If God is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And then notice, and the people answered him not a word. You see, that the problem that we have in the generation today is that they don't have a clue. They're sitting on the fence, and the prophet of God says to them, if God is really God, then you need to serve him. But if you think the gods of this world are the answer, well, go ahead and serve them. But I believe that there are multitudes, there are thousands, perhaps even millions of Americans who are waiting to see the church rise up and waiting for the Christian to be totally sold out to God and not live a life of compromise anymore, but to stand up and stand their ground and proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ, he died. He sacrificed himself for the sins of the world, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. And hallelujah, he is alive today, and he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he is living there making intercession for you and for I. People need to hear the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ saves. He's still in the saving business. And those who are confused when they are confronted with the truth, yeah, there are going to be some that think you're wacko and turn you off, but there are going to be some that are going to listen to this saving gospel message because the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to their heart, and the Father has been drawing them to His precious Son. What a great opportunity I think we have in these dark days that lie before us as we shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on their path. Now, you're also talking about the competition. Here's a man of God, and the competition is demon-inspired. But he proposes a contest. In verse 23, let them therefore give two bullocks, that's young calves. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put it under the fire. He says, and I'll dress one too and lay it on the wood and put it on the fire, or put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the Lord. Now listen to this. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people says, yeah, let's do it. That's a well-spoken thing. That's a good challenge. The prophets of Baal took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Of course, there is no voice. There's no answer. They leaped upon the altar which was made. And at noon, Elijah began to mock them, said, cry louder. Maybe your God is on a journey. Elijah, he's just mocking them. He said, you know he's a God. He ought to be able to hear you if he's a God. Now, maybe he's on the telephone. Maybe he's pursuing something else. That's the idea here. Maybe he's off on a hunting trip. Or perhaps he's asleep. So he wants you to cry louder in case he's sleeping so that you can wake him up. And they cried. They cried louder. They cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And it says, and it came to pass when the midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now these are the priests of Baal, and there were plenty of them. God's people in that day were in the minority. I don't like this church, but we are in the minority today. That's the truth of the matter. Humanism, demonism, witchcraft, sheer unbelief surrounds us, represented by these prophets of Baal. You know, it's amazing that whatever you want to believe and however you want to worship, you can find a church today, a church, to do that in. But in spite of all of these, in spite of all of these enemies, they cannot hold back revival. Because Jesus said concerning the priests of Baal and the humanists and the atheists and the cults and the witchcraft, again, he said, greater is he that is in you. The Spirit of God in you is greater than all of the forces of darkness put together. It doesn't matter that we are in the minority, because you alone with Jesus are a majority. You are a majority in strength. You are a majority in power. And so here's Elijah. We're going to have a contest. And we're going to pray. And we're going to see which God can answer by fire. And the God that answers, let him be the God that we serve. And here's the formula we see on Mount Carmel. And I believe this is the formula that we can apply to us to see revival in our day. And the first thing is there needs to be a solidarity, or there needs to be a unifying of the people of God. In verses 30 and 31, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near. Now watch. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now that ought to tell you something. That tells you why they were in the spiritual condition that they were in. The altar had been broken down. There was no sacrifice. There was no worship that was taking place. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stone, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, the altar was broken down. The unity was divided. And what is he doing? He's taking these 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he takes them and he puts them together and he builds an altar. And he says, what we need to do is we need to restore our unity. God brings us together. The devil divides us. All this division in our country, it's the work of the enemy. God brings us together. And we need a unity, church. We need a unity that crosses denominational lines. This is not a denominational thing. This is a Church of Jesus Christ thing. And if other churches, they might not believe exactly the way we do, but if they preach salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we need to unify with them. For too long, we've been separated. The temptation is to separate with those that we need to unify with, and unify with those we need to separate ourselves from. And that's the second point. There's separation. These two things, they go side by side. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So after the altar is built, he digs a trench. It's a line of demarcation. It's a line of separation. It's separating the worshipers of Jehovah from the worshipers of Baal. And there is always a difference. There is the altar of fellowship, and there is the altar of idolatry. You realize that? There are two altars. And what we need to do is we need to bring together the people of God and the altar of fellowship. And those that are honestly involved in worshiping at the altar of idolatry, we need to separate ourselves from. The teaching today in America is humanism. What is humanism? It is that man is God. You can't fellowship with that because we can't serve two gods. We can't serve two masters. And Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they agreed? James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, I'm not saying we can't have friends with people that are not Christians. We need to befriend with them. We need to lead them to Jesus Christ, but we cannot participate in activity that would be considered idolatry in God's eyes. And in fact, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he who believes with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch which is unclean, and I will receive you. So there is this separation, but that's not the end. There's a third thing, and that's sacrifice. And in verse 33, it says, he put the wood in order and cut the bullock, the young calf in pieces, and laid him on the wood. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, as you know, pointed to Calvary. Pointed to Jesus. And what we have here is a type of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And what is it that broke Satan's back? It was Jesus as he faced that cross. And he said, now the prince of this world has been cast out. And what Elijah did here is typify or picture or portray the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the time of the evening sacrifice. Does anybody know what time the evening sacrifice was? 3 p.m. What time did Jesus die on the cross? 3 p.m. While the sacrifice was going on in the temple in Jerusalem, Elijah is out there on Mount Carmel giving a sacrifice that pictures the true Lamb of God who would one day take away the sins of the world. What is the hope for America? The hope for America is Jesus. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of the cross that has absolutely decimated the kingdom of Satan. We need to understand that. And the basis of our warfare is the blood. It is the blood of Jesus. And speaking of the devil, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, and they overcame him. This is the saints. This is the believers. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. There's a lot of great symbolism in here. There's water that was poured out. There's fire that came down. You know what those two things symbolize? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When we put the Word of God together with the Spirit of God, we have revival. We will have revival. And the God that answers by fire, He is the living God. You know what I'm looking forward to, church? I believe that we are going to see the fires of revival, and I believe that we are going to see the fire of heaven come down. And although there's demonic activity, we are going to see more of the spiritual realm of God doing the miraculous, equipping us with power. And what was it on the day of Pentecost that brought the power down? They were all in one accord. They were all united. And they're seeking the Lord, and the fire came down. And the fire came down in Elijah's day, and the fire is going to come down in our day. I believe that. And we are going to do great things. You know, Jesus said greater things than these, than he did even, because I go to the Father. So we have something that is very encouraging to look at, knowing that God wants to send revival. But the revival comes as we preach about the cross. It comes as we preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus can take away the sin. And if you're here today and you have not been to the cross and you've not asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from the unrighteousness, you need to come to him today. And we know what's going to happen. You're going to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's own Son. And a change will come, take over you, and you will be what we call born again, experiencing the new birth. But you need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ died for you, and believe that in your heart, and personalize that by putting your trust completely in him. I'm going to give you a moment to do that this morning. Father, so we come to you today. If any here or listening, they have not given their lives to you, they've not confessed themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, that you would give them the faith and the grace to do that right now, that they might receive you and welcome you into their life. And Lord, thank you for the transforming power that you will work in these individuals. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Patty is going to come and sing. God bless her. I don't know how much she was going to want to go into, but she sang this song the other night. We had a quick prayer meeting. We just called a prayer meeting, and very powerful. You need a microphone? What do you want?
I need it.
The people online won't be able to hear you unless you have.
Would you like for me to?
Yeah.
I can use it.
Yeah. I don't know which one you want. Which one's longer here, Josh? That one.
I just want to talk a little about how this came about, because I was in my kitchen on Thursday morning and I was hearing reports of things that were very negative. And the Spirit of God just came up in me and said no. I just said no. And this song started to rise up out of me, and God started to talk to me about changing the words. This is a song that you guys probably already know the melody to, but there's going to be different words here. And he had me change the words and write it down. And then the prayer meeting was called on Friday, was it? Yeah. And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share it because it's an encouragement. And I think that what we need right now is encouragement, not to look at what we see, but to believe what he says. So I'm just going to sing it a cappella, guys. There is great hope in his name. There's power to bring us out of our shame. He exposes wickedness, brings his truth and righteousness. There is great hope and power in his name. There is great hope in his name. There's power to make the ferocious tame. Division can be healed and his unity revealed. There is great hope and power in his name. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. Praise God. He did that. Amen. I can no longer speak.
God bless you.
But God did it that for that.
God bless you. If you, I know it's late. I preach longer than I planned. But if you could just give me a couple, five more minutes or so, I'd appreciate that. You got to know about Patty here. She had surgery, had her thyroid removed, and couldn't sing for like 7 years. And God healed her. And just to sing this.